Let me ask you a question. How many of you have observed over the last probably 10, 15 years that Christmas celebration in the public square has kind of disappeared? And without even a pushback, it just went in the background. Have you ever wondered why? Could it be that maybe the attitude of people in church have something to do with it? Could it be maybe that some legalistic ideas have pushed Christianity right out of the public square? We have to ask ourselves some real solid questions. Well, I titled the sermon pretty simple, and don't laugh, and don't connect dots. It's a story of an old man. And I told my wife, well, it's not me. I could have gone all day without saying that, but that's okay. It's a family affair, isn't it? We're going to get into the second part of this presentation, to that story, which is very important. But we all know it's time. Christmas time, correct? I have grown up in the church, in the Roman Catholic Church, where Christmas time was a huge, huge thing. We had Advent. 30 days before you even get to the Christmas celebration, the church and the families at home have prepared themselves mentally and spiritually that they will spend extra time together to remind themselves why Jesus actually came. We have kind of done away with that. But we have gotten more busy than ever, not digging into it and having discussions and reading the Bible together, why Jesus actually came. We have one focus. Everybody around is busy, and we got to be busy too. And so let's go quickly to a Christmas celebration. Which church has the biggest performance? Let's go there. But how many of you know that is missing the entire point why Jesus came? It's a preparatory step of our hearts to understand whatever God has, we are able to receive, correct? And I know people say, Pastor, where have you lived? Don't you know Christmas, Jesus didn't come on December 25th. And therefore, we don't celebrate Christmas. I have bad news for you. I actually do know that. He didn't come on the 25th, but I do know he came. And when we get to heaven, we might all, when we have a specific day pointed towards Christmas, think, this is the day Jesus just shakes his head and said, why did you ever focus on the day? Focus that I came. It's almost like in the end time arena, we're all focusing at the day when he comes. Why don't we forget the date and just celebrate and looking forward to that he does come as he promised? How about that? Would that be okay? Kind of have the right focus, correct? And you say, well, how did he ever end up with December 25th? Well, way back in the 4th century, that's a long time ago, about the time church became institutionalized and systematized, by the way. In other words, everything got sliced and diced so the people get only what they need to get. Nobody had a Bible. Nobody could read the Bible except you had one of those privileges that you, it was actually only available at that time in Latin, and hardly anybody spoke Latin, the general people. So, but the powers to be at that time decided that December 25th would be a great day to celebrate Christ's birth. And it's not that they just pulled that date out of the hat, because that was the celebration of the solstice, God. And they go, these pagans all get together and celebrate a sun god, S-U-N, a sun god. Why don't we come up with something where people can focus on why really we want to celebrate, and that is the S-O-N, the Son of God came. So in other words, it would look like this today in America if you put that into practice. Let's say we have in London 5,000 Muslims closing all the streets, and they bow down and cry out to Allah. Anyway, they close everything down. I don't know if you've seen it. What about if Christians would just go into the midst of it and put up a Christmas tree right in the middle of all these people bending over? Would that make a point? I think you would bring in a big disturbance. Correct? But you say, well, since they can pray, on whoever they, whatever they do, we want to also make a point that we have a God we can pray and He answers prayers. Here it is. Boom. And we make a point. How dare would we do that? But this was the point in the 4th century. Let's make a point. Here in America, I hear sometimes people say, you know, we have Halloween. That's a pagan holiday. And it is. So we're going to go to church, and the church has said, well, kids have to have something. So we're going to make a kind of a labyrinth in the church sanctuary. We clean everything out, and the kids go in, and we scare them. And so it's not Halloween, but it's something we do. And I'm going, really? You can do something entirely different. Focus during Halloween about something which is spiritually revealed in the Bible that's going on. What about the spiritual battle? If you know how to tell a story about the spiritual battle, these kids with big eyes, big ears, listening to you and go, wow, I did not even know that's existing. And you could have something else. But obviously the church doesn't want to talk about spiritual battles. It's easy to have a little scare tactics to Halloween, correct? So keep that in mind. We have some very important things going on in this world. How many of you would agree? Some of them disturbing. And so what are we going to do about it? Well, we fight in the Christian community about if we should celebrate Christmas and how we should celebrate it, correct? I have a question. Who do you think is most interested that the church will fight over non-real issues? Who do you think it is? Oh, you know? So why are you participating? See, the most legalistic people I know are the ones who always say, I know everything, I've studied everything, I want nothing to do with Christmas. I'm going, don't you know that you do the devil's bidding without even understanding? You remove stuff which the Christian community, if they did it for the wrong purpose, that's not even the issue. Focusing simply on pointing people that there was once a day when the Son of God became a human being and came to this world. Well, it's easy to fight over dates on why you should and should not do it and how you should do it. Listen, if you're a legalistic person who doesn't want to celebrate Christmas and you say because, oh, you have greens hanging, yeah, I think green points maybe to something alive. We got lights up. Well, maybe it points towards Jesus. It's just a symbolism. It's not Jesus. It's pointing towards something. How many of you have ever read the Bible? There's a lot of stuff in here that's not Jesus, but it's pointing towards Him. There's a lot of stuff in here which you cannot literally apply. It's poetic maybe, or it's maybe in a different format that you can point towards it if you want to see it. And so I want to get that stuff out of it. I tell you what, there was a season in my life when I have studied a lot over the years about all these things. And people said, Pastor, you don't believe in Christmas. I said, no, I believe in the Son of God. But, you know, I know how Christ's Mass came all about, you know. So, well, why do you celebrate it? Well, because I'm so excited that Jesus came. I am excited that Jesus came. And I want to celebrate it. I don't want to become so legalistic. By the way, legalism always creates a vacuum. And Satan will never allow us not to leave the vacuum open. He will use it for his good and his benefit. America is today secular more than ever, and in some cases paganistic more than ever, and anti-Christian more than ever, and anti-Jewish more than ever, because we created in the church those venues, those vacuum, and the enemy fills it. You say, well, how can you prove that? I give you a simple example. It's nothing to do with Christmas, but it has something to do with God's mandate. Adam and Eve, Work the earth, subdue it, multiply everywhere, and rule my creation. Well, we want to rule, but we don't want to multiply, because I only want to have one child, two maximum. I can't afford it because I want to have a lifestyle that is far beyond that. And then we blame when the borders are being opened and we get the people. I promise you, 20 years ago, I preached it right in this church. I said, we aborted 40 million plus unborn babies in America. And this is what I said. And one day God will bring pagans by 40 million into this country. That's the answer. But you think we are today? You can't play that game. You can't. We created a vacuum by disobeying God, and the enemy fills it. And now we have bigger problems than we can even imagine. Correct? So, to give you a little bit of background, it's an old man talking, I know. You say, well, but Pastor, we still have a problem. The pagan roots in all this stuff. How many of you know that our forefathers were pagans? Are you agreeing with that? Okay, good. So now I have to eliminate you because you have pagan roots. How can you think that way? I had way too much time laying on my back. You can tell. And so good thing that God gave me another week to kind of tone it down, because last week would have gotten more. So, December 25th, let's go to our winter solstice. Roman calendar, correct? The birthday of the sun, S-U-N, Sol Invictus, they call them, correct? So, how many have ever heard of Saint Augustine? He is quoted all the time, correct? And obviously, in his old English style, they translated him. He said this about Christmas celebration. I quote him. He said, hence it is that he was born on the day which is the shortest in our earthly reckoning, and from which subsequent days begin to increase in length. He, therefore, who bent low and lifted us up, chose the shortest day, yet the one whence light begins to increase. How many of you like this old English language? I could explain it to you simpler, correct? Something like, you know, hey, we celebrate the 25th because the sun, the true light of the world, came on the darkest day in the calendar. Did you recognize something? St. Augustine has it wrong. He's talking about the 25th. We know it's the 21st of December. That's the shortest day, the darkest day, correct? Okay, throw him out. Forget him. He's totally wrong. He's totally off the calendar. It is the 21st. We know that. But the point is not pointing towards the date. I wrote down, by our calendar, the winter solstice is December 21st, and Jesus probably wasn't born in December at all. Just a guess. But the idea is more important than the date. Do you agree with me? Okay. So the bottom line is that Christmas was originally intended to be a Christ-centered testimony against paganism. We debated in the church we should not celebrate, and the paganism has penetrated the church. We made it happen. Can't blame them. So, but if you want to get superstitious over everything with pagan roots, watch out. Because those pagan roots are everywhere you look. Correct? Let me give a few examples, and then you're going to be a pagan for the rest of your life. How many of you know all 7 days in our calendar are rooted in the Roman god Saturn? Okay. Saturday is the Roman god Saturn, correct? Let me ask a very practical question. How many of you on Saturday have fired up your barbecue and barbecued hot dogs? So you celebrated Saturn. You had a burn sacrifice on a Sabbath. Sabbath, are you crazy? I just bring it out. How ludicrous that is, coming up with this idea. You barbecued because you love what you created to eat. Had nothing to do with the God of Saturn, did it? But you see how far we can go with all that stuff, isn't it? So, January. Let's go to the months. Forget about the day. I mean, I can give you all the data, actually, hold it down. Sunday, correct? Monday, that's when you have to go back to work. Tuesday is Tuesday. Wednesday is Wednesday. Thursday is Thursday. And Friday is Friday. That's all from the Germanic pagan calendar. That's where these days come from. All your days are pagan days. All your months are pagan months. January, Janus, the Roman god of beginning and endings. March is for Mars. Elon Musk must love that guy. He's the god of war, correct? Juno, the wife of Jupiter, becomes June. So I thought, you know what? Let's be really holy. Just take the 12 months and take the names from the apostles. And we just redo it. So I looked at it, all these days, or these months, they go, well, June, okay, let's call it John, the month of John. Wouldn't that be good? But we have some issues which we introduce, correct? Let's say if on Sunday morning, say, let's go to John 17. And you open your calendar on your things to John 17, okay? Well, is that a day or is that an appointment I have to keep? What is it? Oh, and then I was thinking, well, most of the 12 apostles I would like to have in my monthly calendar. But what are we going to do with Judas Iscariot? How are we going to name that guy, that month? Maybe Judicus, I don't know. Something. The whole point for me is, I would like you to get off of that horse of legalism. Did I say it long enough? Plenty? I would like you to refocus why we really do Christmas. Celebrate it. We're robbing our children of learning how to be gift givers. We're robbing our children to learn that there is a time when you can receive gifts and be thankful for. We're robbing our children to sit together during Advent season and sharing the story from Luke, how Jesus prepared the people so that they would be ready to receive the gift the Father sends. We're robbing the children of the most beautiful things. You say, well, they grow up and then they recognize these are all pagan holidays. I know, they're all pagan holidays. But Jesus was not a pagan. But he came for the pagans. To set us free. So this is what I wanted to tell you. I got that off my chest. That feels phenomenally good. I had to pay a heavy-duty price. God had to get a hold of me to get there. So, but I suffer for you on that one. So let's go to Luke chapter 1 together, shall we? How many of you actually read that story to your children about every day now? Don't have to raise your hand. I just would like to see it. It's phenomenal. Every year I look at this and I always say, ask the Lord to give me some insight into something which I've never seen before. How many of you read the Bible like this? Lord, there's something in here I haven't seen. So, and then you go, I'm reading this story, so one of my first questions is always, Lord, what am I supposed to do with this? How does that apply to me? How can I understand the thing? Or why do you have to tell us some extremely personal details, which if they would write about me, please don't write that in there, Lord, take it out. But why do you write all these details in there? Or in our case, which we're going to study this morning, Lord, why does it matter whether Zechariah called his son John, James, Malachi, Solomon, whatever? Why does it matter? Why is it John? Have you ever asked yourself? Well, it's John the Baptist, for heaven's sake. But nobody knew that John the Baptist is going to come. It just said a foreigner is going to come to prepare the way. Nobody knew that the name would be John. But why? Have you figured it out? I haven't. I thought I'm going to ask you today if you can give me some answers. Well, what's the point, or what's the purpose for such detailed information? So Daniel Schwabauer, I quoted him about a month ago, the book, The God of Story. And this is what he says, and I bring it back out again because I think it's very important. We probably don't get it just hearing it once. It takes, how many of you know you need to hear it 3-4 times before you get it? I do. So this is what he says. The Western church has a story problem because story lies at the heart of Christianity. And this problem represents an existential crisis. Yet few are even aware that a crisis exists. Put simply, we do not understand how stories work. We neither study nor teach the language of story, nor do we recognize the foundational truth embedded in its grammar. Language matters, correct? We don't appreciate the role story plays in human development. I could stop there just for a second. If you don't tell your children stories, you underdevelop the person's capacity in the future to understand God's story. They have to grow up with stories. Well, but I'm not that good in storytelling. Well, exercise. You get better at it. Tell stories. Preferably biblical stories that have applications to the person's life. And he goes on to say, and we barely acknowledge its importance to the shaping of culture. What do you think what kind of culture we have shaped the last 25, 30 years? We may have been so busy with the worldly things that we forgot to tell the stories. We have become very good at it in nitpicking things from the Bible. But we haven't been good in telling the stories. We have to make improvements there. He goes on to say, somehow the church has forgotten what we once almost took for granted, that life is a story. Life is a story. Let me ask you a question. How many of you, honestly, would have to say today, I wish I could tell my life story to someone who is actually listening and is interested in what I have to say. What do you think? All of you have a story. We all have a story to tell. Sometimes tough to find somebody who is willing to listen. But for you and for me, our personal stories are very important. Very important. It tells who we are, where we came from, and how God shaped us. It's a story. It's not just a testimony. That's a short version of a long life story. We go to church and say, give me your personal testimony. Oh, I tell you what, I was in the gutters yesterday. I got drunk. God just, his light shone in. Boom, now I'm a Christian. Amen. That's not a story. There's a reason why you ended up in the gutter. You have a story to tell. And there's a reason why God waited for that moment before he actually lets you see him for who he truly is. There's a reason. How many believe that God is sovereignly having everything under his control? How many believe that? There's a story to tell about it. And if I hear stories, every story has its little nuances. This is what Schwabauer wants to bring out. Get back Well, Luke had a story to tell, and he was obviously not interested that you would just debone his Greek. He was interested that you understand a story that is important. And let's go to Luke chapter 1. By the way, I told you it's a long day. This was the introduction. So we're getting to the meat of the whole thing. Let's read together the first 25 verses. Actually, we drop down to verse 5. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. If you have a marker, I want you to highlight Zechariah, the name. Excuse me. I want you to highlight the name Elizabeth. And I want you to highlight verse 6. They both were righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the customs of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. He was chosen by lot. Want to mark that? Who do you think was in charge where this lot fell? You may cast the dice, but God determines where it lands. And when the multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord the God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedience to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." In other words, Zechariah hears from the angel that God has already prepared people. They will accept what these men will be raised up for. It's all prepared. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. Physically impossible what you say." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel." I don't know if that hit Zechariah like a lightning rod, but as a priest, he knew it was Gabriel who showed up to Daniel, told him about what God is doing with the Israel nation. And here that same Gabriel is showing up in Jerusalem, in the temple, and speaking to Zechariah. "And I stand in the presence of God." What Gabriel tells Zechariah, "I come straight from the presence of the living God. He sent me specifically to you to give you a message." And he said, "It's good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak." "Why?" "Listen," he said, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I speak and bring this good news. And if you go back, Zechariah said to the angel, How shall I know this? That's all. It's a question, correct? Give me something more. And the angel doesn't give him anything more and just says, Zechariah, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place. Because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in the time. I'm going to have to say that's a little bit harsh. Most of us would not be speaking anymore. That's a little tough. And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people. You know, we can read this and we go, oh, that's a wonderful story, you know. Okay, here's a barren woman, happened before, and God decides, isn't that what he did with Abraham and Sarah? You know, and throughout, from then on, he did it many, many times. But this story is about an old man by the name of Zechariah, and we want to look at him. What is indicated by Zechariah being for the vision of Abishah? See, all these things are mattering. Aaron had four sons. Aaron was Moses' brother, the first one appointed to stand between God and Israel as a priest. He had four sons. Two obviously thought that they're going to start their own church, and God killed them, correct? Don't do that. Two of them died, no children. But after King David crowned Solomon, his son, King David chose 24 male descendants of Aaron to lead 24 divisions, what the Bible says in Chronicles, the kind of clans of priests for priestly duties. He said, we're going to have to organize that because there are way too many people now. So we're going to organize that. All the animal sacrifices will be organized, the tabernacle of the Lord, the way that things are happening. Each one has a specific task to do. So in the first century AD, that's the time when Gabriel shows up, the 24 divisions did not live in Jerusalem anymore. They lived everywhere in Israel. And so David did it in such a way that they came in just for a specific duty to do. And I'm telling you that because it takes orchestration of every detail to having Zechariah at that specific day in the temple being chosen by a lot to give up the incenses, and then when he comes out to do what God told him to do. Every small detail was in its place. So when you think, well, you know what, it's just another thing. No, no, no. I always say, when you come to church here, do you think God had something to do with that? Yeah, absolutely. He wants you to be in church. Well, I can do my own. No, you can't. It's impossible. You can have your own church and be your own God. That you can. But you can't have a God which you can't control to tell him what to do. That's not the way that works. That would not be the God of the Bible, correct? So here's Zechariah of the tribe of Abishah. And twice a year, they had to go to the cycle. Every 6 months, they come in from the field, whatever they do, and they fulfill their duties. Three times a year, they're helping out in the big feasts, you know, like Pentecost, Passover, the tabernacle, the three feasts where all the people had to go to Jerusalem. They came to help in the sacrifice. So we can actually, based upon this information, we can actually find out time-wise when that happened. Because Abishah was the eighth group in the cycle, which met either June, July, or December, January, our calendar. But remember, that's not when Jesus was born. That's when Gabriel showed up to tell Zechariah that his wife Elizabeth will conceive and bring forth the son. So that one we can pinpoint. You say, why is that important? Well, because we know that Zechariah is an old man in the temple, And practically the whole point of the story is based on the fact that he is an old man. You go, big deal. He is an old man. He cannot have a son without a miracle. And I want you to keep that in your mind. This is so important. It is an impossibility. And here it gets tricky. Because it's not about Zechariah. It's about what God does in a position and in a situation that seems to be impossible to do. That's what that points towards. Because the question raised in this story is parenthood. Listen carefully. The story is about parenthood. Up to that point, Zechariah and Elizabeth were married but could not be parents. That changes. And they become parents as an elderly couple against all nature and all things what God has put into a human body. It's going against it. So, keep that in mind. Luke is bringing that out for a very specific purpose. We're going to go quickly to Luke chapter 2. And we connect some dots, which you probably only do a Christmas reading, but you don't connect it. Remember, it's about parenthood. Let's drop into verse 41. Jesus is 12 years old. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And listen to this. Zero in. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold," listen to this, "your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." Parenthood. But Jesus said, "Why are you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" What? Mary just said, "Your father and I have searched for you." Parenthood. Parenthood refers to the role and identity of being a parent. It entails social and emotional aspects of raising a child. That's a responsibility. But parentage is a great difference. Parenthood or parentage, there is a huge difference. Parentage is the legal and biological origin of the parent-child relationship, establishing who has parental rights and responsibilities according to law. And Joseph did not qualify. Miraculous parenthood, supernatural parentage. Where have you heard that lately in a Christmas story? That's the key of being able to understand redemption, which we celebrate with the beginning of Jesus' birth. Let's put it all together quickly. The first story is about an old man by the name of Zechariah, correct? The second story is about Jesus' parentage. Both stories are calling our attention to the two different kinds of miracles involved in the work of redemption. Both are important. I said it many times, if you bring that down to the simple second grade little brain that just develops to understand how the world works, you cannot be a born-again believer don't believing in the miraculous birth conception of Jesus Christ. You question the parentage of God the Father, which Jesus clearly demonstrated when he was 12 years old. Without a miraculous conception, you have no redemption. Don't celebrate Christmas if you don't believe in it. It's just a religious exercise. God raised Mary and Joseph to parenthood. But the parentage stays with the father. Two miracles. The stories are not repetitiously recorded in the Gospel of Luke. No. They are complementary. They're showing one side and the other side. They tell us that miracles of two essentially entirely different orders were both necessarily involved in our redemption. Both have to be done. Which then eliminates a lot of things which we discuss in the churches for nothing. Can somebody still accept the Lord Jesus Christ once they die? Have to be alive. End of discussion. Can you get to heaven without accepting Jesus' miraculous birth? Forget it. End of discussion. I don't care if you're a Baptist, a Calvinist, a whatever you are, I don't care your label. These are basic foundational things which we have our eyes open to the Christmas season. This is a double miracle. And we need to have both. You say, well, I'm in this world because my mom and dad had fun, and that's the result. How many of you know? Every birth is a miracle. Every conception is a miracle. That's why we don't believe that you can just decide to kill something that's in the womb, which we know as a human being. As a matter of fact, if you are a born-again believer and you believe in that, you have some real issues. These are not questions to debate. These are truths to embrace. There's no exception. It's a tough stand, but we cannot pollute Christianity. See, we don't pollute celebration of Christmas by hanging lights or things. We pollute it the way we think about it. That's how we pollute the stuff. It's a hardened attitude. I never worship a Christmas tree. I had a dear brother. He is, I don't know if he's still alive. He probably is. In Idaho, we visited him years and years ago, and he was a real legalist. It blew me away because in the conversation over the phone with me, I did not really pick it up because we talked about general things about the Lord. And so we got there, and I said, why do you not believe in Christmas? And he said, you know, every time you put a gift underneath a tree, you're bowing your knee before the Christmas tree and you worship him. I go, really? So I looked at my wife. He had actually a wood stove in the house. And he goes there and he kneels before the wood and puts a piece of wood in. I said, the guy worships a wood stove. I can't believe it. Why do you worship a wood stove? Do you get where that's going? You're going to be so warped. You forget what is really behind it. Why do we do it? We don't worship a wallet just because we're carrying it every day wherever we need to go. But that's how far we have come. With, by the way, tremendous consequences. It's so sad. It is really sad. We need miracles, two of them. Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, to have a child would mean reversing the natural process, correct? Clear. And what the problem was, Zechariah did not believe in the angel that it could happen. And the angel did not have a revenge when he said, from now on, you can't talk. You can't open your mouth. You say, that's a pretty tough decision, isn't it? Well, how can it be? He goes, it's impossible. It's unnatural. But why? Redemption is not just about people. It's all embedded in that story. Redemption is the turning back all the evil, all the decay, all the destruction, all the way what we have done with the world, with God's creation. It will redeem everything. And God just proved a human body, way beyond its time, is no big deal. I can redeem everything and bring it back to full function. This whole world we're living in will be redone. How many of you know that when he comes back? Everything will one day be functioning perfectly. But man cannot do this. It takes God's miraculous power. A man always tries to do what they cannot do because they want to mess with what God is doing. Global warming. How does that work? Man, I called Greta the other day. She didn't answer. I wanted to have some warmth to melt my snow. And she didn't answer. We can't do this kind of stuff. You know, redemption is the key. Without redemption, listen, we have no gospel. If God cannot put a Zechariah and Elizabeth's body back into full function and restore it, you have no gospel. Gospel is good news that God restores everything. Starting with us. Without the gospel, we have no blessings to give to people. Let me bring that home. If you don't understand the gospel and the full redemption power of God, how in the world do you want to preach good news? Tell me. We can't. And this is where the angel Gabriel comes in. Zechariah did not believe it. Didn't the angel just say, I bring you good news? The gospel? And Zechariah said, no, don't believe it. And the angel said, you cannot talk. Let me share with you this one. Yeah, wrap that up. The priest who offers up the incense inside the temple, after the incense offering is done, the people are praying outside, correct? All these people waiting. Nobody leaves until the priest comes out, who was standing in the presence of the living God, and blesses them. They wanted the blessing. And Zechariah was robbed of giving them the blessings. He robbed God's people of receiving the blessings only the priest could give, because the priest was more informed in formalities and religious duties than believing what Gabriel told him, the good news. That's the story. Can we bring that into the 21st century? How many of the preachers, you personally, you are a priest, a royal priesthood, correct? We cannot give the blessing of the good news if we don't believe what God speaks. You only go through formalities. No power behind it. No saving power. Nothing that can transform lives. You must believe what God says. If you question it, you will be dumb. You cannot open your mouth and give anyone a blessing. People who preach just religious stuff have no blessing to give. The blessing comes by believing what God's messenger is telling us. even if it seems impossible to believe. God is a miracle worker. Christmas is about a miracle. The Christian life, lived to Jesus and then giving it to us, is a miracle. You and I, as born again believers, we are actual miracles walking on this earth, demanded to believe it, to live it, and then to give blessings by bringing the good news. Anything else, my friend, is just formality, and formality is Satan's tool. We need God's blessings. How many churches end up where the guy up front just goes up and gives the ironic blessing? Every Sunday. The words don't make it. The Holy Spirit makes a difference. He's the miracle worker. And if you don't believe it, my friend, don't celebrate Christmas. It's not worth it. It's just a formality. It's just a good entertainment show. Don't do it. Go and buy your gifts and forget about it. But if you, as a child of the living God, you want to have the blessing from the Lord, you must read and believe what it says. Your opinion kills the blessing if it goes against God's word. How many of you want to be blessed? I want to be blessed. That's why I still celebrate Christ's birth. It's a miracle. That's why we celebrate here Christ's birth. It's a miracle. I'm so glad that God could still use an old man. How many of you would say, well, I fall in that category. I think he still can use me. Do you believe that? This is just one character in the Christmas story. I think we're going to tackle another one next week. And then we celebrate with the children here on the 21st. And then we go into New Year. So you have to wait till next year before I can give you the other characters. How many would like to say, now this is a different way to read this Christmas story. It's all about the redemption of the Lord Jesus. I tell you what, this makes me shout for joy. Now I want to join the choir in heaven singing hallelujah, correct? Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth, goodwill towards man. Not bad news. Good news. Praise God. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. What would we do without your Holy Spirit? What would we do without your word speaking so clearly and plainly and powerfully? Lord, we would be just like anybody else who doesn't know you. And yet you have blessed us with your very presence. You made the impossible possible. We can't save ourselves. We can't work ourselves. We can obey every law, even in your book, just like Zechariah did. He was blameless regarding the law of Moses before you. And yet, he did not believe. And Lord, we don't want to go without your blessings. We're just asking you to bless this congregation, this church family. I'm asking, Lord, to bless those who participate in the live stream and finally got a handle and a hold of how important it is to believe every word you say, every word you have inspired our apostles to write, and to walk away from all this superstitious paganism, but to have a pure heart before you. With great joy do we celebrate. We're not afraid to let the world know. We don't celebrate holidays to just become busy in a world that is already too busy. But we celebrate and prepare our hearts to make even more room in our hearts for Jesus to work through it. so we can bring good news, live the good news, and rejoice in the good news. Thank you for your blessings, Lord. Thank you for blessing us with your presence and with a new excitement and fervency to share this good news with many yet to come. We give you praises and glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, amen, amen. I'm going to make my way over to the keyboard. And you can stand, and then we worship the Lord with the song.